This morning we are going to conclude our sermon series over developing a family focus on God. And although I want us to understand the whole family's responsibility in taking part in this lifelong task of focusing on God, well, today we are going to lean towards the head of the household, the father and the husband, because it is Father's Day. But please understand that that doesn't mean that everybody else is exempt from this, that there is certainly a part of that too for all of us. Psalms 120 through 134 are known as the Psalms of Ascent. You'll notice Psalm 128 comes right in the middle of that, but this entire group of Psalms from 120 to 134 are referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. The reason is the ascent essentially means to go up, and Jerusalem is looked at elevation-wise, according to sea level, higher than all the other towns in the area. So anytime someone traveled to Jerusalem, they were said to have gone up. If they were going, they said, let's go up to Jerusalem. If they were leaving, they would say, let's go down from Jerusalem. That's why you see that in the Scriptures. We must go up to Jerusalem. Jesus would say that all the time when he was in the outskirts of Galilee performing ministry opportunities, being on mission. He would say, we need to go up to Jerusalem. So when we look at the songs of ascent, the focus is on going up to Jerusalem. If you were a God-fearing husband and Jewish man, a father in the Old Testament, then it was your responsibility to lead your family and go up to Jerusalem at least three times a year. Sometimes it would be more, but at least three times a year for the religious festivals that they had. You had Passover, you had Pentecost, then you would have the Feast of Tabernacles. For these three events, heads of household, dads, had to lead their family going up to Jerusalem. And when they would get there, they would do this as obedience to the Word of God. It was their job to train up their children in the ways of the Word of God, and so that when they depart, as the proverb says, they will return back. This is what they did. Our beginning focus in this series of family focusing God was Deuteronomy chapter 6. It comes from that Hebrew word Shema. It means hear. We say Shema in English, but it's Shema. Hear, O Israel, right? Listen. That's what it means. Listen up. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And then after that, you remember how that passage unfolds. You shall teach these commands to your children. You shall write them on your gates. You shall write them on your doorposts, and you shall write them on your foreheads. You shall think of them and recite them when you wake up. You shall think of them and recite them when you lie down, when you sit down, when you're going to, and when you're coming back. This was the command, the original. The whole family focusing on God. The idea was whether you were out at the gate in Walmart, people would still know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. The idea was, is if you were still in your community on the streets, people would know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the idea was even in your home, your family would come up to you and see it clearly. We're not to be camouflaged Christians. We're to be Christians where people know. People know by our actions who we are and what we do. That was the purpose of it. And so if you're a father and that's what you're teaching, well, certainly you understand that when it came time to go to Jerusalem for one of these festivals, well, if you're abiding the Word of God, then that's what you're going to do. So what do? You pack up. It doesn't matter where you live in Judea, Galilee, or wherever. You pack up and you lead your family going up to Jerusalem so that they can understand what it means to fear God, so that they can understand what it means to walk in His ways, because it was your job as the dad, as the husband, to teach these things to your children. And while you were leading your family to Jerusalem, to these most sacred festivals, the Jewish people would sing and they would recite many of these songs of ascent that we have in Psalms 120 through 134. Psalm 128, of course, comes right in the middle of this, and it's a wonderful passage that focuses on family, because right here we read the key to experiencing family blessing. And we understand that the idea is wrapped around the concept of a husband and a father leading his family to fear the Lord and to walk in God's ways. I'm going to ask you, in honor of God's Word, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 128, I've only got four verses for you. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful passage we have before us to understand what blessings are, to know, Lord, that you are ready and willing to bless us, Father. We pray and we sing songs of blessing to you, but Lord, we see that you're ready to bless us in our lives and our Christian walk with you along the way. But Lord, it's not just a random blessing. There is something that is supposed to be a response on our part, and it's fear and it's obedience to your will and to your way. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to understand this. Lord, help my words to be few and true and always pointed directly back to you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you be with me as I teach and preach. Help me, Lord, to speak words not of human philosophy or human understanding, but Lord, help me to speak as a demonstration of the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within me. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The theme of our passage this morning appears relatively clear. I think it's pretty easy. It's right there, the second word of Psalm 128, verse 1. He's talking about blessings. He's speaking of blessings from God. How blessed is everyone? But in order to really understand what he's talking about, to understand these blessings that God is referring to, we've got to look to see what the meaning is behind the blessing. In other words, is God just randomly blessing the families, or is he doing it because of something else? Are they just on their way to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, and so God says, okay, I'm just going to bless them for that? Or is there something else that they had done to get them to that stage to where they are being blessed? Well, the answer to that question immediately unfolds for us in verse 1, where we read here that the main idea that we have here is on what this individual is doing in regards for God. It's that combination of faith and works that James would talk about that we could look at. We can see that this is what establishes the rest of the passage. If we look at verse 1 and we just immediately graze through it, and we're not going to really understand what verse 2, verse 3, or verse 4 means, because everything is based on the back end of verse 1. You can see the beginning of it. How blessed is everyone? That's the first part of it. We are blessed, but there's two things that come behind that. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? So that's our first part. So yes, there is a blessing that God's ready to give, but understand that this blessing isn't just thrown out. God's just, all right, you, everybody gets a blessing. No, he wants people who are devoted to him. He wants people who understand what fear means. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? Now, this kind of fear, I'll just remind you, is not talking about being afraid, one as opposed, I would say that where you turn and you run the other way. I'm scared, I'm fearful because I've watched a scary movie or whatever the case is, and so I'm actually just trembling, and so I'm scared and want to run away. This is not that kind of fear. In the Bible, we're talking about reverence here. That's what this fear is. To fear the Lord in this context is reverence. You ever heard of the phrase, a God-fearing man? In the New Testament, we call that person a Christian. That's the context. So in the Old Testament, we would say a God-fearing individual today would be the equivalent of a Christian, but even more than that. It would be a person who truly understands what it means to revere God. How many of you ever heard the word awesome? Well, sure. How many of y'all have ever used the word awesome in just random context? That is one awesome-looking car. Man, my shoes are pretty awesome-looking. We use it all the time. The word awesome is wrapped around the idea of reverence. I want you to pick up on that. And the illustration I've used before is if you ever go on vacation to the Grand Canyon and you walk out to the edge of it and look at all the vast beauty that's there, you're going to be like, wow. You're going to take a couple of step backs. Why? Because you're awestruck by the beauty of the Grand Canyon. That's how you should be with God. See, when you see everything that God is and what He did by sending His own Son to the cross to die for your sins, you should be awestruck by that. God, that is awesome. I hope from this point moving forward, you think of that every time you're fixing to say, that car is cool. You might change it because you have a different idea for what the word awesome means. The passage begins with that. Do you know what the word awesome means? How blessed is everyone who knows God is awesome. Knows how to fear God, who reveres God, who takes a few step backs and says, wow, that's my God. That's where it begins. Reverence for God. This is something that you're supposed to understand in the fear. It's when you acknowledge that God's central place and power belongs in your heart. It's when you see who He is as creator, as sustainer, as provider, and you're just blown away that God, why would you even do that to me? I've done nothing to you. I can't work my way into heaven any more than I can pick myself up while sitting in the bathtub. It's just not going to happen, right? And so I can't do this thing. But even in all that, Paul says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. We didn't deserve it, folks. That's awesome. It's awesome, right? So this is our idea of fearing the Lord. We don't approach God in arrogance. That would be wrong. We approach Him in humility. We don't approach God in pride. That would be wrong. We approach Him in meekness. You don't approach God with closed ears. You approach Him with open ears, ready to hear, ready to abide by and listen and move forward. You approach God in this fear of the Lord, in reverence and fear. And when you do that, only then are you actually prepared to do the second part of this. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. When you truly understand the awesomeness of God, you will want to walk in His ways. God did all these things for me. I can't wait to walk in His ways. Notice that. Notice the pronoun. His ways. Not your ways. But to walk in His ways. What does this mean? The idea there is to live in His ways. Understand the concept of obedience and you're doing okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 actually tells us that there's only two paths in the world. And both of these paths lead towards eternity. And you're either on one or the other. I'm not talking about your career paths. I'm not talking about your plans for next week. I'm talking about roads to the eternal, to your afterlife. There is only two paths. You don't get to stand off the path and just wait. You're on one or the other. It's not a matter of perhaps I might move. No, you're on one or the other. One of these paths is eternal. It leads to eternal life, Jesus tells us. Eternal life. But Jesus says this is a difficult path. He tells us it's small. He tells us it's narrow. I mean, it's hard to see, hard to find, he says. But it's a path, and it's the only one that leads to eternal life. The other path, however, is also eternal. It's wide. Jesus says it's broad. He says it's full of many people, but it leads to eternal destruction. Again, both are eternal, but one leads to eternal life, while the other leads to eternal destruction. So when we bring that back to the context of our passage, we can see that to walk in God's ways, as the psalmist says, means that you are living in obedience to God by walking on the difficult, small, and narrow path. Regardless of how hard it may have been to find, regardless of how hard it may be to stay on, regardless of how hard it may be for things to come along and distract you and push you off, you're walking in God's ways. You're doing everything in the power given to you by the Holy Spirit who lives in you to stay on this narrow, small, and difficult path. Because this is God's will for your life. This is what God wants for you. This is the only path that leads to the blessing that the psalmist is talking about, of this eternal life that's going to come at the end of times, but also the blessing that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ as we're moving forward in this life. Because we're walking in His ways. We're living in His ways. This means that you're walking on the same path as God. It doesn't mean that God is behind you. It doesn't even mean that God is beside you. It means God is in front of you and you're following Him on this path. He's saying, you got to get closer. You're falling too far behind. What happens when your kid falls too far behind in Walmart? They're gone and they're in the middle of a clothes rack or something, and you can't find them because they're playing hide and go seek and you don't know where they're at. It's because they wandered too far back and eventually they got distracted. So no, God says, get right up here and follow me close behind, because this is what it means. I know it's a difficult task. I know it's something hard, but you've got to do it. You've got to walk on the same path as God. You've got to live the way God calls you to live. You've got to do what God calls you to do. Not because of the blessing, but because you fear God. You're doing it because of God's awesomeness, not the world's awesomeness. We can follow worldly ways all day long because the world's pretty cool, right? No. We might have things in the world that we enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that. Everything we have in the world that's good comes from God. James tells us that. But to do godly things means to fear God, means to walk in His ways, regardless of the things that may come after that distract us. If we revere God in this way, then we're obeying God in the way He calls us to obey. This is what leads to obedience. Now, I want you to understand here the progression of this family circle of blessings. That's the title for the sermon. I didn't mention it earlier, but here we go. The family circle of blessing. I did a lot on verse 1. I wanted to unpack that so you get the idea of what it means to fear God and what it means to walk in God's ways. But now we get to see this whole idea of the family circle of blessing. We've talked about blessings. That's the theme. God is there. He wants to bless you. We understand fear of God is part of that. We understand walking in His ways is part of that. Don't complain that God's not blessing you if you never obey what He's doing. If you're a person who lives in sin and does things that the Bible clearly says don't do, then you know the answer there. Don't get upset when you have things go bad all the time in your life. Don't put yourself in a position to be blessed. How you do that is you fear God and you walk in His ways. And we see here this family circle starting to begin as the progression starts in verse 2 with you. That's the pronoun that it says. It says you. Now in context, the psalmist here is talking to the husband and the father. Now we can open that up. I don't want to confuse you. New Testament application, because the Word of God is inspired by God. Paul tells us it's profitable for rebuke, for correction, and for teaching. That's correct. So we can see this you to be opened up to anybody walking in God's ways and fearing God. But I want you to get the immediate context, okay? Because this will open up when we get to verse 3. Verse 2, he's talking about you. Dads, you're the you. Husbands, fathers, this is you. Verse 2, beginning. You, dads, is what he says. Dads, you got to listen up. He says, when you, dads, shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you, dads, will be happy, and it will be well with you, dads. When dads eat from the fruit of their hands, they're going to be happy, and it's going to be well with you. He's talking to the dads. He's declaring that God's blessings first comes to the father who, as verse 1 said, fears and obeys God. And this first blessing appears in Old Testament theme, the fruits of your hands, the fruits of your labors, as some of your texts might say, or perhaps even the fruit of your work. It means that the responsible, the working, the God-fearing and God-obeying husband and father is going to be satisfied with everything that he has. He's going to be satisfied with everything before him. It's not going to be a person who's left wanting. He's not always going to be that guy who sees things on the other side of the fence or whatever the case may be. He's going to be satisfied with all the blessings from God, regardless of what they are. You're going to be happy with ramen noodles. You're going to be happy with a T-bone steak. You're going to be satisfied with the blessings that you have because you worked hard for them because you know where they came from. You're a person who fears God. You're a person who walks in His ways. And so you see everything as a gift. You see everything as a blessing from God. And regardless, the Bible tells us when you get that mindset, this whole attitude, you're no longer the opposite of being blessed is woe. Remember Jesus, woe to this person, woe to that person. You're no longer going to be a woe is me father. You're going to be a blessed is me father. Because, hey, it doesn't matter what the world throws at me. It doesn't matter how difficult my job may be. I'm working for God. Right? Paul said, whatever you do in word and deed, do for the glory of God. That was in Colossians. To the Corinthians, he said, whatever you eat, whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. So it's the same thing. It doesn't matter how difficult things were be. The fruit is going to be, hey, this is what I was able to do. I am proud and I am happy that I'm able to provide for your family. Notice the text doesn't say it may happen. That doesn't say that at all. The text clearly tells us there in verse 2 that you will be happy. You will be happy. It doesn't say you might be happy. It says you will be happy. And it will be well with you. It's really going to be all good for you if you are applying what it means to fear God, if you are applying yourself to the ways of God. You're going to be happy as a dad. The next in the progression comes the wife. We see this beginning in verse 3. When the husband and father is fearing and obeying God as he is supposed to, then by his actions he is teaching his wife to do the same. Can you imagine in the Old Testament days going on this long journey? I think about the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip witnessed to in Acts chapter 8, I believe is what it was. You remember that scene? Remember, this eunuch had just traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. He was going up because he was Jewish. That was his job as head of the household. We don't know how many people were with him, but he was in a carriage, so naturally there would be other people around him. He was on the way back when Philip got him. So as a father, you would be doing these things. You would be leading the family. If it's important to you, Dad, please hear this. If it's important to you, Dad, if something is important to you, it's going to be important to your family. So if you're a dad who does not make church a priority, if you're a dad who doesn't make God a priority, if you're a dad who doesn't make obedience a priority, if you're a dad who doesn't make fearing God a priority, do not be surprised when your wife and your kids don't either. It begins with you, the head of the household. That's why we started with dads in verse 2. Now, we're gonna cover that later, because some of us today, especially with divorce rates climbing, we don't have options like that. So bear with me. We will circle back around to that. But understand in context, we begin with dad. Now we've come to wife. Wife is seeing things that are going on with her husband. She's seeing how devoted and how he reveres the Lord, how he obeys the Lord, obviously, because we're going up to Jerusalem right now. That was part of their command, their law. And so now she's going to be getting on board. This wife is going to be that person who sees what her husband is doing. She sees his attitude. And no doubt she's one of those persons that's just like, why are you always so happy? Why are you always smiling? Because we've told that things are going to be happy with him. It's going to be well with him. Why are you so happy when we have all these bad things happening? He's going to say, because I fear the Lord. Because I'm obeying the Lord. Lord, God's got this. God's going to provide. And she's like, oh. So she gets this attitude. And so these blessings start to come to her as well. She is going to have the same attitude and develop these same actions. Verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, he says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now there's two words here that I don't want you to pass over. I don't want you to miss them. Old Testament literature can be incredibly hard sometimes to read and understand. This is poetic structure because, remember, it was saying. But understand what he's saying here, because it can be hard. The first word you need to notice is fruitful. This is a big Old Testament word. In the Bible, in Old Testament, and even in New Testament, fruitful is a good thing. Don't you remember what happened when Jesus saw the tree that wasn't producing fruit? He cursed it. What happened to that tree? Withered up and died. What was the point in having a tree that didn't produce fruit? Notice this is an adjective for the wife. The wife is fruitful. The wife is fruitful. Do you get it? It's the wife who is being fruitful. She's the one who is producing. She is the one who has so much production coming from her. But notice, dads, that this came from you. It came because you made it a point to fear God in your house. You made it a point to obey God in your house. So now your wife is producing fruit. She is a fruitful vine. In the Old Testament, fruitful has the idea of any type of production. Specifically, we think of fertility and we think of health. In the Old Testament, if you had a lot of kids, it was a sign that God was blessing you. If you had great health, it was a sign that God was blessing you. The fact that Sarah, Abraham's wife, was able to have a child well into her age, oh man, people really thought that God was blessing her. So when we look at fruitfulness and it's regarded to the wife, we're talking about one of the greatest blessings that people would look at in regards to the wife. This woman was fruitful, okay? If she wasn't, the opposite would be barrenness, it would be illness. Perhaps she wouldn't even be there anymore. And so she's a fruitful wife because of that. The idea is here the same. The father who obeys God, the father who fears God, gets to the point where he is teaching by his actions to the wife and how she is to do the same thing. And because of that, the wife now, we see the family circle of blessing has already gone to her. She is being blessed. She's fruitful. The second key word there is within. Not only is she a fruitful wife, but she's a fruitful wife within your home. That word is a wonderful word, and you'll actually overlook it if you don't really understand the Hebrew grammar behind it. It means in the innermost parts of your house. It doesn't mean that she's just in your home. It means that she's deep down in your home, into the innermost parts of your house. She will be the heart of your home. You're going to be out working as a dad doing those things, but your wife will be in the home for those who still have stay-at-home moms. Remember, that's how it would have been during that time. But she would be the heart of your home, making things still produce and doing this along the lines even to children. She's going to be the heart of your home. The contrast would be the promiscuous wife of Proverbs chapter 7. How many of you have ever heard that word, the promiscuous wife? Wives, you don't want to be that wife. Husbands, you don't want a wife like that. That's the promiscuous wife. We are told in Proverbs 7 verse 11 that this wife is boisterous, she's rebellious, and we're told that her feet do not remain at home. She's a goer. She's gone. Now, the things that she's going and doing, we're not going to bring up, but she's not in the house. She's got too much stuff going on, so she leaves. But the wife of the husband and father who fears and obeys God won't just be in your home. She will be flourishing in your home. That's the idea behind within. She's flourishing. She's in the innermost parts. She's in the heart of your home. Next in the family circle is the children. That comes there at the end of verse 3. The wife is a fruitful vine within your home, and your children like olive plants around your table. Again, similar poetic structure that we just looked at. So if you read that through, you scratch your head. You're trying to figure out what in the world it's going to be like. But the context here tells us that the husband and the father's children are going to be likened to olive plants. Or you might think of olive trees. And these have been planted and these are being productive and fruitful. And they're all around the table. Get the idea of fellowship. Get the idea of being together, togetherness. And so they're all around the dinner table. Just as the wife was likened to this fruitful vine, now we have that there with the children, that they're also likened to a group of olive plants or olive trees that are so fruitful themselves that they're surrounding this table. She was producing very much fruit. She's become a very fruitful grapevine. And now we have children planted all around the table who are ready to be nurtured. They're ready to be watered. They're ready to be cared for so that they will also produce a very productive olive crop. The idea goes back to the same thing in Psalm 127. These two psalms can really go together. In 127, the fruitfulness of children was described as a lot of arrows. It's unusual, but that's what it is. Chapter 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are a gift of the Lord, is what he says. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Understand context. If you're in a battle and all you have is a bow and arrow and you reach back and there's no more arrows, uh-oh, we got problems. But if you have an unlimited amount of arrows, you would consider yourself blessed. It's the same context. And when we apply that to Psalm 128, we've got a fruitful wife, we're blessed, and we have children that are planted all around the table. And they're being very productive as well. So now we have children that are blessed, and in turn, this comes all the way back to the dad who's blessed because of these things even more. Why? No wonder things are well with him. No wonder things are going good because the things that he's been putting into place has this image coming all back. And don't miss that. It's a wonderful picture of this beautiful, blessed family, all because they've learned together, coming from the father, but learned together what it means to fear God and what it means to obey God. We have this full circle with the fruitful wife, even the growth of the children, enjoying this good meal together. In the Old Testament, this is one of the greatest evidences of blessing. And I can't understate that enough. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, what the psalmist is describing here, people would have read that and they would have been like, wow. Today, we get the wrong idea that blessings come from our stuff. If I have a large house and have nice cars and all that, then the Lord is blessing me. Folks, that's wrong. The Lord has already blessed you when He sent His Son to die on the cross. So it doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter how fancy your cars are. You're blessed if you can truly say, I'm a child of God. You're already blessed. And when it tells us that we're blessed by fearing God and obeying God, then we actually begin to live that. Not just think it, not just read it here and say, well, how do you do that? But we see it because we are a family who comes together. We see what the family has become. We see that this all starts from being grounded in fear and grounded in obedience to God. And this is something that produces and goes forward to the children even. It's such a wonderful thing. But what happens if dad skipped number two? Now we got to come back and we have to address that. What happens at that point if we see this dad who doesn't do this, who doesn't really have an understanding of fear, who doesn't have an understanding of walking? Lucille Ball, a long time ago, before she passed, probably just within a few months, they had asked her, gave an interview, and you know, I love Lucy. She was known to be the comedian, right? She never really had, I don't know, of a serious conversation. I wasn't alive when her show was on, and so some of you might know of more serious conversations. But she did an interview, and they asked her a very personal question about family. And it wasn't God-centered, not at all. But the divorce rate even then was starting to come up. And they flat out asked her, what do you think is wrong? Why are families starting to break up? And you know what she said? She said, Papa's missing. That's what she said. Papa, Dad. I guess the word was Papa then. Dad's gone. Dads aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Dads aren't leading the family the way they're supposed to be leading. Dads are leaving the house to find something else that they like more, and so moms are left alone to raise kids. And so kids are growing up without that father figure who planted firmly on the fear of God and the obedience of His ways, and because of that, the teaching loop was distraught. Now that doesn't mean it always happens. There are plenty of single mothers out there that took up the slack. The world's full of that. There are plenty of moms who went forward who had something rough and they still made sure that their kids understood that. We have an example of that in Scripture, and that's what we looked at on Mother's Day. If you remember from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy. Timothy had a grandmother and he had a mother. And these two people would teach him. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, the father was not in the picture, so it was mom and grandma that taught him. And so certainly that can happen. But how beautiful is it when it's a team effort? How much more amazing would it be if dad began the whole thing and then mom joined him and then they both joined together in teaching their kids the blessings of fearing and obeying God? When homes are healthy and dads and moms are living for God as they're supposed to be doing, it's certainly a beautiful picture of God's love to the whole world. It's a beautiful picture when they even step out of the home that people look at that and say, wow. What a nice family. Because they see your attitude change. When you're obeying God and you're fearing God, that is going to be reflected. And everybody, he sees you. It's going to be for the mom. It's going to be for the dad. And the world's going to see this family loving God together. But what happens if that approach is different? What happens if our approach to God changes? Well, then it's just a matter of time before it affects every member in the family. It's just a matter of time before it affects outside the family. It's a matter of time before it reaches towards those outside the home, those in the community, those in the country, those in the state, those in the nation. And you can clearly look around today and see that that's where we're at. Papa's missing. Dads have stopped making it priority in their home. And because of that, moms are having to pick up the slack, but kids need discipline from dads too. We have a father who disciplines us. Why should it be any different in our immediate family? And because of that, it makes it more difficult. Not impossible, because God can do anything, but it does make it more difficult. So what can we do to ensure that our family is living worthy of being blessed. Well, dads, you start by learning how to fear and obey God. That's where you begin. It's clearly right there in verse 1. Learn what it truly means to fear God, to think of Him as awesome, to understand what it means to be awestruck by what He has done for you. Understand what obedience means. This is the greatest thing that you can do for your family. It's not what you're going to leave behind monetary-wise or physical-wise or even things. It's about your faith. It's about what you've learned from God as you've gone forward. You've got to understand what it means to water your kids with the Word of God. You've got to understand that context. Be that teacher in your home, because when you begin this, not only are you going to be joyful, not only are you going to be happy in all your labors, as we see there at the end of verse 2, but this is going to be passed down in that full family circle where now you're going to be rejoicing at the fruitfulness of your wife, and then you'll start rejoicing at your children's growth as well. Several years ago, I read an article over really an amazing and picturesque change that takes place in Death Valley, California, on the eastern coast of California, right next to Nevada, is a low place in between two mountains, and it's called Death Valley. I'm sure you've heard of that, but it's the hottest place in America. Unconfirmed temperatures are 134 degrees, which is the hottest record in the world. I think in 2017 they had a temperature of 129 degrees, and currently that stands as a verified tide record for the hottest place in the world. Can you believe that? The tide record for the hottest place in the world is in America. It's not in one of the African deserts that we would think of, but it's right there in Death Valley, California. The article said that Death Valley is one of the hottest places, it's one of the driest places on the entire earth, and its desert landscape appears to be absent of almost all life. But every few decades, Death Valley gets a rainstorm. And whenever that happens, it is nothing short of spectacular in what you see. The locals have a word for it. They call it a super bloom. And whenever they know the rain has come, they travel out to Death Valley just to take pictures. You can Google this if you like. You can see all the pictures. Well, as the water quickly absorbs into the dry ground, Death Valley becomes covered with every color and every shade of wildflower that you could imagine. This desert place full of sand dunes all of a sudden is full of life. It's full of growth, full of color, being fruitful. And people always wondered how this could happen. So, of course, archaeologists and geologists and things would go out there and do tests on the soil. And what it turns out is that Death Valley isn't so dead after all. Underneath all the layers of sand, it is filled with seeds that are just waiting to be watered. Here's the conclusion. We'll close with this. Dads, so is your home. It's full of seeds, just waiting to be watered. And where you must begin is verse 1. Fear and obedience to God. For as the psalmist says, closing verse 4, "Behold, for thus shall be the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for this time that we've had to be in Your house to understand the importance of dads coming together and just to praise You, to glorify You, to adore You, Lord, knowing that, Father, these blessings will be returned. We bless the Lord, Lord, but we don't do it because of what You give us. We do it, Lord, because of what You've already done. You gave Your life. You took the form of flesh in the name of Jesus and made Your way to the cross without doubt. Took the suffering, took the pain, took the death, rose 3 days later to prove it. Now You hold all authority in the world. And Lord, because of that, we have every reason to fear You. We have every reason to obey You. Lord, help us as dads to understand this importance and get back to being that influential person in our homes. Help this to be something that trickles down to moms so that, Lord, they are fruitful. They are fruitful back to reciprocate back and forth to their husband, to their children, and even the children start to grow, Lord. They become like olive trees surrounding the table. And Lord, that this is done all for Your glory. It's all for Your praise, all for Your adoration. But Lord, for our good, for the church's good, so that we understand what blessing truly is. that we're living that life worthy of being blessed. That our worship to you is given in spirit, it's given in truth, because we understand the word more today than we ever have before. Lord, help us to be waterers. Help us to be nurturers. Help us to water those seeds, knowing that you are the growth giver. You're the one that will make it grow, but you will use us as the hands and feet to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.